This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, keep us from having hearts that are hard like a path. Keep us from having hearts that are shallow like soil on rocky ground. Keep us from having hearts that are easily choked or like seeds among thorns. Instead, make our hearts like good soil, so that we gladly receive your word and accept it. Amen. Good morning. Well, it was a sad and bittersweet week for me. The last mango came off the tree. Many of you know of my passion for mangoes. Some would call me a mango snob. But to sort of put this story in the context as it relates to what I want to talk about today in the gospel, when Dee and I moved here and started to build our home in 1993, we decided we wanted to pick out the greatest mango tree for us that we could find. And so we went around and we tasted every different variety of mango we can get our hands on. And believe me, there are tons if you don't know that. And we ended up going up to a guy near Mount's Botanical Garden who introduced us to something called the Bailey's mango. And to me, it was the perfect mango. Sweet, no fiber, perfect for anything you wanted to use it for. So we planted this little twig of a tree on the side of our house. And we loved the tree, and so did the dogs of the neighborhood who liked to use it. Well, time went on, and the tree grew to a point where, at that stage, Demery was probably 5 or 6, and we do have a photo of her when the tree's about this high, and we tasted our first Bailey's mango off our tree. Incredible. Just incredible. The tree grew a little bit, and there were more mangoes on the tree. But there was also an Indian lady in our neighborhood who wore a sari, and she liked to go around the neighborhood, and she would pick people's fruit and hide it in her sari, and off she would go. So we decided, well, maybe we needed to move the mango tree to the backyard. Enter Steve Benner. Steve transplants that mango tree to our backyard. It survives. The next year, the boy next door and his friend decide those green mangoes about the size of baseballs would be nice to have a fight with. So they climb the tree. There goes the mango crop for that year. A couple branches get broken with them climbing the tree as well. Tree survives. Then comes along Hurricane Francis. Down goes the mango tree. Enter again St. Steve Benner. Puts that tree upright again, bolsters it with some wood and such, the tree survives. The tree continues to grow. And it grows now to about, I'd say, 30 feet high. And this year, in light of this gospel we just heard, we had fruit 100-fold. We had over 100 mangoes off of that tree. We had mango smoothies, mangoes and ice cream, mango chicken. We are freezing mangoes out the wazoo, but having a great time doing it. So I decide what I want to do is, if this tree is so great, we could plant a whole mango orchard in our backyard. So I save all the seeds. You can see them there packed up on our counter, ready to be planted. And then my wife goes and gets a mango book and reads to me the following. To create an exact copy of the mother mango tree, you have to join a woody shoot from a mature mango tree with a seedling tree. That's far beyond me. I thought you just put the seed in the dirt, you water it, you fertilize it, and bingo, you get another Bailey's mango tree. A mango plant grown from a seed will rarely be the same variety as its mother plant. Well, there goes the plan. Now, I mentioned this story to you because at first I was thinking, this is such a horrible thing that we can't get the same kind of wonderful fruit. But then I think in terms of what this means in terms of Jesus' analogy with this parable today, isn't it incredible that when, you know, that old song, you plant a radish, you get a radish. When you plant a child, you don't know what you're going to get. But isn't it wonderful that in God's variety, there is all this incredible uniqueness that is going to come out of what we plant? And it might not be what we thought. Now, there's two conclusions that come from this. Number one, the story I told you about the trials and tribulations of our mango tree, that did nothing but make that plant and tree stronger. And so the trials and tribulations that come into our lives, God uses every bit of that to make us stronger. God can use anything. And we need to think about the things that we all have gone through individually and collectively that God can use to make us stronger in the faith and rejoice in that. But the second conclusion is we're not only the seed that is planted, we are called to be the co-workers with God. We are called to be the ones who do the sowing of the seeds as well. And there's incredible good news there as well, because I do not have to worry about whether or not the harvest is achieved. That's not my job. My job is to do the sowing, and God takes it from there. To me, that is an incredible relief. You know, you read all these books about preaching and all that, and all the preaching books tell you that 20% of the people will not like you or your sermons, period. Rule of thumb. They go further and to say, in your general life, 20% of the people are just not going to like you, period. You're going to remind them of their ex-husband or their boss they hate or whatever. It has nothing to do with you. So look around the church. If you came with four people that really like you, the one next to them, look out. But there is such a freeing thing for me in that. I'll get an email. I really disagreed with that sermon you gave on Sunday, Father. Part of the 20%. Move on. This is so crucial for us. We don't have to be so worried about people liking us. Not everybody's going to like us. And not all the time are we going to get the results that we wanted, whether it's with our children, whether it's with those with whom we work. Anything like that, it's God's job. It's our job to do the sowing. And there will be that 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold that comes, but in God's time and in God's plan, not mine. Isn't that freeing to know that? You know, you look at that first reading. What an incredible story about Jacob. Boy, was he a con artist and a scoundrel. My gosh. Steals the birthright from his brother because his brother wasn't such a good cook, and he, give me some of that red stuff. By the way, I made some ribs for the party today. But then, later on, near the end of his father's life, you know, Esau's the one who's hairy, as we hear about him coming out of the womb hairy. So what does Jacob do? He goes and gets some of the animal skin and the fur and puts him on himself, fools his blind father into giving him the blessing. Remember all that story? And what happens? Esau gets so upset, he wants to kill Jacob. And so Jacob's mother, Rebekah, sends him over, because Rebekah loved Jacob, he was a mama's boy, sends him over to her brother Laban until Esau's anger subsides. So on his way going, he has to stay overnight. Probably the first time he was overnight by himself. He gets down on a rock to go to sleep, and he has this crazy dream. And this is where this whole idea of Jacob's ladder comes from, huh? He has this dream about stairways going up and down to heaven with angels ascending and descending. It sounds like a sale of Dillard's. And there they are on the escalators. He wakes up from this crazy dream, and what happens? He's changed. The gospel, the Old Testament reading in Genesis tells us that he was shaken, is the proper translation. Something happened, and he finally got it. Now, can you imagine Jacob's parents growing up? When is this scoundrel ever going to get it? He finally gets it. And he understands that that which God promised Abraham, his grandfather, and to his own father, that God wants that same relationship with him. And the rest of his life is changed and transformed. Now, how many seeds had his parents planted? How many sleepless nights did they have praying for him? He finally gets it. And what happens? Well, at the end of his life, when Joseph and the others are assembled, he recounts this story of this dream, because it is this story that transformed his life. We never know when we plant seeds what God is going to do. I bet you've never heard the name Henry McClough. We would not be here today were it not for Henry McClough. Over 50 years ago, Henry McClough, a Presbyterian, we have to be careful because we have Presbyterians with us here today. We love you all. Henry McClough, a Presbyterian, wanted a church to be built on this hill. And about 56 years ago, he donated the 15 acres on which stands this, our spiritual home of St. Joseph's. Do you think Henry McClough had any earthly or heavenly idea what would be going on here 56 plus years later? But it didn't stop him from planting seeds. How many people have come to this church and have walked in those doors and seen this incredible stained glass that is behind us here and just go, wow, I want to experience God here? Do you think Father Mike Cassell and all those people who had that dream and helped to finance this had any idea what that would bring to this church as a result? But they planted the seeds. My friends, today we're planting seeds. Who knows, 50 plus years from now, what incredible and unique ministries with music and such God will accomplish in this place. It will be because of the seeds that you all chose to plant with your vision, with your generosity, and with your commitment to this place. Remember two things today. We are meant to be the seed. Whatever goes on in our life, God can use that to make us stronger. God doesn't cause it, but God will take it and use it to make us better. And then secondly, keep sowing the seeds. Be all you can be in response to your belief in a God who loves us. And we will reap 100-fold. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Let us continue to go with him into the field. Amen.